is presently or has served in the armed forces, I would like you to stand. Yes. Wow. Wow. We are thankful. We are thankful. Pastor Sue, would you come?
Father, in this moment, when Jesus answered those who were trying to trip him up by asking what is the greatest commandment, and he said, there are two, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Father, that we would return to loving our neighbors as ourselves. Father, that the concerns that are valid in our lives, we would want them to be blessings for our neighbors. That we would not want our neighbors to go through the things they go through. Father, for all the areas of conflict, Father, in this world, our hearts break. How much more is yours? Father, we pray for those in other nations, whether it's through war, conflict, disaster, earthquake. Lord, your children are suffering, those who believe in you and those who don't. We are all your creation. And God, right now, I pray that we stand together with other believers, even in this room and in this peninsula and in this island and in this province, in this country, that we stand with others and ask you to intervene. Ask you to provide. Ask you to bring peace, to bring resolution to all of the conflicts that are happening. Lord, in our human eyes, we don't necessarily see answers. We don't see solutions. We see places where people are determined to not be a solution and to not help. Father, move in spite of that. We ask you to do the sovereign work, to bring us into a place where two or more are gathered in your name. There you are. Father, may we love with your love. For your love overrides any conflict, any disagreements, any issues, God. The genuine love that you have for us, your creation, you ask us to be conduits of that love. Even in the tough times. Even in the hard events, even in the wars, oh God. Father, we pray that you will protect hostages and their families. We pray that you will bring peace, that you will supernaturally visit places where people are in turmoil, oh God, and you will be a sense of peace, a presence, a hope, a healing in this moment, even now. Father, we pray that you will bind the enemy who is blinding people for his purposes. They say they have reasons. We say we have reasons, but God, we want to be in your purpose, in your will, in your plan for us, your people. May we never lose sight of your sovereign purpose and plan for all of our lives here. And Father, we pray that you will reign sovereignly in all of these nations. You will reign in Israel. You will reign in Ukraine. You will reign in Sudan and Morocco and other places of conflict and turmoil. Oh God, we lift your name high. For where we see no way, where we think there's no chance things can change, God, you are able. And more than able. Father, be with the families represented here today. who have a loved one or a friend who has served or is currently serving. God, we ask you to protect. We ask you to hold. We ask you to be there for each and every moment. For the moments of you don't know, or we're not sure if they're okay, Lord, would you just be right there with them? Lord, for our moments here, our moments of uncertainty, our moments of indecision, our moments of fear, our moments of anxiety, our moments of, oh Lord, I failed, I can't do this. We're here together. We want to hear you. We want to know that you, we know that you have touched us in spite of the things we differ on, in spite of the values we may hold separately. God, you are God supreme. May we never forget that. May we temper our conduct based on your sovereignty and not our purposes. And maybe as a group, oh God, when we collectively submit ourselves to you to seek your face, we will see your hand move in our homes, in our families, in our health, in our finances, in our relationships, in our church, in our vision, in our island. Father, as we seek your face, may this allow the Holy Spirit to be a catalyst in our lives and community. Even when we don't know an answer, Lord, we know you do. And we know you have a plan. So in your precious name, Jesus, we ask you, we beseech you, we submit to you all that we hold of us, and ask you to pour all of who you are into everything we do and say. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Sue. Thank you, OT and team, for leading us so ably and wonderfully this morning. There is just such a rich sense of God's presence here today. And it began, I believe, in the prayer room. There was such a time of blessing as we took time to pray for people, for names of people that we are desiring to see come to the Lord. And I'm praying, God, let us never forget that's our mission. Our mission is others. Our mission as a church is that Sydney, the peninsula, our family would all come to know Christ. And I pray, God, let that mission ever be at our forefront, in our prayers, in our intercessions. We live in a great country, don't we? And we're so thankful that we are able to worship like this. And one of the ways that we worship is through giving. Now, we don't pass the plate. We haven't for quite some time. But we do have opportunity for people to give. As you came in, you would have seen the box, offering box that's at the back. And beside it are some offering envelopes. And there you can put your tithe, any offerings for missions, as well as any specific items that you would like to designate. For instance, as we mentioned this morning, the Christmas hampers. There is also opportunity. People have asked me, Pastor, what about Israel? What about Palestine? What about these places? Does the PAOC touch these places? And I am glad and proud to say that yes. The PAOC, if you would go, you can designate to ERDO, the Emergency Relief Development Organization, which is the humanitarian arm of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, and you can give to the ministry. We are supporting ministries in the Gaza, we're supporting ministries in Israel, and we're also supporting ministries in places that are going through very, very difficult humanitarian times right now. So that's that. If you can also give online through our website, as well as through these doors into the library, and then to the right into the office. You can also give via the ATM that is there, or the debit machine that is there. And I want to thank you personally for your faithfulness. This is a generous church, and God is blessing your generosity so that his gospel can be furthered here at home and around the world. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? So thank you. Thank you for that. Stephen, do you have that video I sent? Could you put that on right now, please? Awesome. Thank you so much. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Habakkuk. There's about a half dozen ways to pronounce it. And if you hear me pronouncing it two or three ways, they're all right. Habakkuk chapter 1. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, go to Matthew and turn left. And Malachi, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk will be right there. We are in a short mini-series entitled When God Doesn't Make Sense. And today, our message is going to have the theme, when faith in times of trouble. Faith in times of trouble. And we're asking three questions. Last week, we asked the question, does God care? As he looks to see what's happening on this planet, as he looks to see what's happening in the Ukraine, as he looks to see what's happening in Israel, as we look to see what's happening in Morocco, Sudan, and other parts of this world, the question is asked, does God even care? Does he know? And we learned that last week, that yes, indeed, God does care. This morning, we're going to take that a step further as we ask the question, is God fair? Is God fair? There are times when I don't understand what God is doing. I don't know if I'm the only one in this room that feels that. But at times I have to wonder, God, do you know what you're doing? Do you see what's happening in this world? And then I learned that when I do not understand God's ways, I will walk by faith to his word that never changes. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, as we now turn to your word, Lord, open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see. Holy Spirit, anoint our feet to be ready to move at your leading. To you, Lord, we give the praise, the honor, and the glory. Amen. The world is full of questions, isn't it? There are so many questions in life. My 2-year-old grandson has determined that his papa, me, knows everything. I don't know if that has anything to do with the amount of gray hair or no hair that's on my head, but he's determined that I have to know everything. And I'm taking advantage of that, because it won't be too long when, of course, he's going to know everything and me and his dad won't know a thing. But so many questions in our world. For example, why doesn't Tarzan have a beard when he lives in the jungle without a razor? Why do we press harder on the remote control when we know the batteries are dead? Does pushing the elevator button more than once make it arrive faster? Why does someone believe you when they say there are 4 billion stars in the universe, but check when you say the paint is wet? And my favorite, if you throw a cat out of the moving car, is it called kitty litter? Okay, I'll leave it right there. People are asking questions today, serious questions, questions that deserve answers and discussion. Answers such as, God, where are you when I need you? Why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? And will I ever make it through this trial? Sometimes we look at the news at night or on the internet and we ask ourselves, life doesn't make sense. And sometimes I wonder how many times we've asked, God, why don't you make sense? And what do we do when God doesn't make sense? We've been on this journey with Habakkuk as he is walking from doubt to faith and from worry to worship. In fact, I can't wait till next week as we get to that third point where God, through whatever we're going through, brings us to that place of worship and awe of God. As I mentioned last week, we looked at the question, does God care? As Habakkuk looked around and he saw the violence and the injustice among his own people, Judah, he questioned whether God even noticed or if he cared. And God answered, as we saw, yes. Yes, he sees. He's not indifferent. He knows what's going on. He does care. And in fact, he tells Habakkuk that he's about to get involved. And as Habakkuk is chomping at the bit to hear how God is going to do it, God gives him this incredible news. He is going to send the Babylonians as his tool of justice against Jerusalem. Habakkuk can't believe his ears. God, are you sure? Did I just hear what you just said? Don't you know that Babylon is the most evil empire in history? In fact, God, when we open up the dictionary, beside the word evil is the nation of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, God, Jerusalem has its problems, but they deserve punishment. But God, the Babylonians, that's just not fair. Have you ever questioned God's fairness in your life? Has something ever happened to you and you responded by saying, God, that's just not fair? Well, if you've been around as long as I have, you'll know that life is frequently unfair. It's something that I used to tell my kids growing up. And I remember my daughter Esther being so upset with her younger brother Mike, who had just won a bike in a community community bicycle rodeo. And she didn't win anything. And so she was mad. It's not fair. Well, not all things are fair. But saying that life is unfair is very different from saying that God is unfair. I mean, I can live life knowing it's unfair. After all, I'm a sinner. I live in a world that is corrupted by sin, that's inhabited by other sinners. So it stands to reason that there will be things in life that will be unfair. But when a person stops to ask, is God fair? Well, that's a totally different question altogether. In the first 11 verses of chapter 1, Habakkuk struggled with the problem of evil in this world. Now, as he continues, he brings his second question, concern, and challenge to God. He is now concerned with the problem of God's justice. When confronted with the problem of evil, Habakkuk questions, God, do you care? But now when he's confronted with God's judgment for sin, he's now asking, God, it's not fair. It's not right. Have you ever heard this said? Maybe you've said it before. How could a loving God allow evil in this world? After all, if he is all-powerful and all-knowing, then why doesn't, at the snap of a divine finger, just eradicate all evil, war, injustice in this world? Anyone ever heard that? Anyone ever said it? I know I have. How could a loving God do this? It doesn't seem to be fair. So as we look today at Habakkuk's second complaint, we will look to see the words that that God gives to him that brings him comfort, hope, and a future. The first thing, there are three things that Habakkuk is convinced of. Got your Bibles open? We're going to go through verses 12 through to chapter 2, verse 4. And we're going to go verse by verse as we normally do. There are three things that Habakkuk is convinced of. The first thing he's convinced of is that God is sovereign over the nations. Verse 12, he writes, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment, speaking of Babylon. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. The first thing that he repeats to God is his conviction that God is sovereign over the nations of the world. He's sovereign over Israel. He is sovereign over Babylon. And he is sovereign over Canada, the United States, and all nations of the world. Habakkuk knows this. He believes this. He's convinced of this. What do we mean that God is sovereign over the nations? He takes a step back and basically he is saying, okay, God, I see on the one hand the injustice, the violence, the death that is happening. I hear with one ear, Lord, what you say you're going to do. It doesn't make sense. So he steps back to say, to write out what it is he does know. And sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes when we consider all that's happening in this world, we need to take a step back and remind ourselves who our sovereign God is. First of all, he is our eternal God. He asks, are you not from everlasting? That word everlasting can also be translated eternal. There is no one like him. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's Alpha. He's the beginning. There is no place in time where it says this is where God started. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal. He is over the nations. There's an interesting parallel verse in Malachi 3, verse 6, where God says, I, the Lord, do not change. See, O you descendants of Jacob, you are not destroyed. You see, God does not change. He is the everlasting God who is sovereign over the nations. He is confident that even if God judged his people for their sins, he would not completely destroy them. He knows God's plan for them. He knows God's not finished with them. In fact, this is exactly what God tells his people through the prophet Jeremiah. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. God knows what he's doing. He has a plan and a purpose for the nations, for Israel, and for you. A plan that was from before. Before time ever began, because God is everlasting and he will bring it to pass. Not only is he everlasting, but he's self-existent. Look at verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? Now we completely in the English miss the significance of the beginning of this verse. in the Hebrew, the prophet actually uses the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. It is the covenant name of God, the name so holy that people wouldn't even dare whisper it in public, let alone write it. But he is reminding himself, he is reminding his people that his God has made a covenant with Israel. That God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, also is the God who is the I Am. When Moses was called by God in the wilderness and out of the burning bush, God says to him, I am that I am. God, Moses wanted to know who he was going to tell Israel that sent him. And God says, Jehovah says, Yahweh says, I am from everlasting. I am the one who has always been. I have no beginning and no end. And I am holy. Habakkuk says, I know something else about God. He is holy. That's an absolute. Habakkuk is sure not only of God's self-existence, but that he is perfectly righteous and holy. To put it another way, we could say this, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. In other words, he is holy. We can trust him. When he says something, not only will it come to pass, but we can trust his motives, we can trust his intentions, we can trust his character, that what he is doing is for our good. He is holy and he is almighty. You are my rock. The word rock there. Well, when you think of a rock, what do you think of? You think of something strong, immovable. It never changes. And Habakkuk says, God, you are my rock, the all-powerful one. Not only are you all-knowing, everywhere present, you are strong enough to fulfill your word. And what you have ordained, you will do because you are sovereign over the nations. He is in control. He's sovereign. He is the Almighty One. He's mightier than the Babylonians. Then Habakkuk knows something else about his God that he says with tremendous courage, God, you are faithful. You will never die. Now, why does he say to God and to Judah, you will never die? Well, it's because God is faithful. He knew that. And he said, we shall not die. And what that means is God, who is the covenant-making God, will not forget Israel. He will not forget his people. What he has said, he will perform. Habakkuk is remembering the Abrahamic covenant made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Do you see how Habakkuk handles his problem? And folk, this is the best way to handle your questions. It's the best way to handle the difficulties that you have no answers for. You may have lots of questions, but this is how you handle it. You handle it like Habakkuk. You go to God, you step back, and you remember what you know about God. He is almighty. He is eternal. He's self-existent, he's holy, and he's faithful. He will not forget you. He firmly believed that God was sovereign over the nation of Israel. He believed that God was sovereign over the nations. But he was also convinced of something else. He was convinced that God was holy and could not tolerate wrong. Verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. You know, there are those who would look at the situations in our world and maybe the situation in your own life and you wonder, does God care? Does he see? Or is he just overlooking it? Is he ignoring what's going on? There are those who believe that, yes, God may have created this world and universe, but he created it, then just sat back just to let it run on its own like a clock until it finally winds out of power. But that's not what Habakkuk believes. He is convinced, his conviction, his absolute belief is that God is holy. He cannot tolerate wrong. He knows that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He believes that God does see what's happening in this world. He sees what's happening in your life. He sees the injustice that's happening. He hears the cries of the people who are trying to find their loved ones in the rubble of the Moroccan earthquake. He is crying for those in Gaza and Israel who are being blasted to kingdom come. He is crying for those in Ukraine and other places in the world. Yes, he is holy. He sees, and he can't tolerate what's going on. And one day he will take action. He's convinced of who God is. He's convinced that God is going to take control. But a third thing that he's firmly convinced of is, in the midst of all this, there's still Babylon. God, I know you are holy. God, I know that you are omnipotent. You know everything. You're almighty. You're all holy. I know you, God, but there's still Babylon. Have you ever felt like that? The frustration of futility. You know who God is up here. You've experienced his salvation. You know his presence. You know what his word says. But that problem that you face hovers over you like a shadow. And you just can't avoid it. God, do you know Babylon is still there? So Habakkuk asks, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God, I know these things about you, but I'm looking and it doesn't make sense. I know who you say you are. I know you're mighty, but God, I'm seeing Babylon, and Lord, I don't see a lot of your judgment on them. They seem to be continually prospering. Look at verse 14, where Habakkuk describes the Babylonians. He says to God, you have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? How many fishermen do we have here today? We have a few? Then you know pretty much what Habakkuk is saying. I think, Randy, if Habakkuk were here today, he'd be going fishing with us. He loved fishing because he knew how to talk about it. He knew the language of a fisherman. And as he pictures Babylon, he pictures a nation that's going out to fish. And he's seeing the other nations as helpless fish in the sea. Babylon is the fisherman. It is violent and cruel as it pulls up people from the nations with hooks, dragging them away in his nets. Not only that, but he delights in his misery. Then Habakkuk, he gives several pictures that speak of worship. He talks about Babylon rejoicing and being glad over its captives. Those are two words that usually God's people use. But here's Babylon, rejoicing and being glad in the terror that they're exacting upon their victims. And this imagery continues in the following verses, where we read how Babylon sacrifices his net and burns incense to his dragnet. Babylon, in essence, Habakkuk says, worships its own strength because it's by conquest that he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest foods. Is that fair, God? You see what he's doing. Habakkuk is conflicted. He knows God is eternal. He knows God is sovereign over the nations. He knows God is too holy to look at evil. He sees the strength of the enemy. And he can't put the three together. I was talking to someone recently who was having this exact same problem of trying to reconcile God, who is all-loving, all-knowing, all-caring, all-merciful, full of justice, but yet with all the evil in the world. How can it go together? And Havelock is having this conflict with himself. Listen to me. I want you to hear me today, especially the young people that are here. It's okay to question. If you got some questions, it's okay to ask them. In fact, if you've got some questions of God, it's okay to ask him because his shoulders are pretty broad. And what I love about God, our Father, our Savior, is he doesn't laugh at us. He doesn't ridicule us. He doesn't take us for granted. But he knows the struggle that we may have. And as he's bringing this concern to God, you know what happens? Nothing. Between verses 17 of chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 2, there is an eternity of silence. Heaven is silent. How many times have you experienced the silence of heaven? It's unnerving, isn't it? We're told in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." We are told to knock and the door will be open. We are told that if we have not, it's because we haven't asked. We are told in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then we come to the throne. We ask God for our need. Silence. Is it possible to pray and God be silent? Yeah, it is possible. David experienced on the run for his life. Elijah experienced heaven's silence in the cave of depression. Even Jesus experienced his Father's silence as he hung on the cross. So what do you do? What does a Christian do when faced with the unanswerable questions of God's justice and evil in this world? What do we do when we're faced with those challenges and questions that come in our lives? We follow the example of Habakkuk. What does he do? He goes to God for the answer in verse 1. "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." Habakkuk doesn't cross his arms and say, "I'm going to go into a corner and pout." No, he says, "I am going to go to God." What is he saying about going on the ramparts and to the watchtower? In those days, of course, you would remember from Sunday school, the cities would be surrounded by walls. And along the tops of the walls, there would be windows or holes or towers. And there would be guards in those walls. They were called watchmen. And they would stand high above the city so that they could see all around them and in the distance should there be an encroaching enemy that comes. And what Habakkuk is saying is, I am going to find that place. I'm going to go to that place where I'm not going to be confused by all the noise and the questions around me, but I'm going to find that place where I can stand firm in my faith in God and wait for his answer. My friends, today, if you are asking God, I challenge you, I encourage you, look to God. Find that place. Go to that place where you will take your stand, dig yourself in, station yourself for the long run, and wait for God to answer you. And then the Lord replied, I got good news. When you wait on God, he will answer. The time will come where God will speak. He will speak always through his word. He may speak through a prophetic gift, as we heard this morning. He may speak to us in the quietness of our spirit in prayer. But know this, he will speak. And what does he say to Habakkuk? The Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. The Lord says to Habakkuk, I've heard your cry. I've heard your question. I see your concern. And here's my message to you. Write down the revelation and write it in stone so that a herald can run with it. What on earth is God saying to Habakkuk? I believe he's saying to Habakkuk, and he's saying to you today, he's saying to me today, he's saying for our church today, that God has a word. Write it down. He's saying to Habakkuk, write it down so that it's permanent, it is firm, that it is sure, that it is known, that it will not change. Because I've spoken it and it will come to pass. My friends, this is our sure words. My friends, I thank God for the many teachers that are on TV and on the internet and on YouTube. But I want to encourage us today that when we are facing questions, when we are experiencing doubt, we come to God and we seek him and we stand upon his word that never changes. And then I'm wondering, if Habakkuk is hearing God, there's a thrill in his heart, but he's also seeing the enemy hasn't gone away. God has spoken his word, but the enemy's still there. The cancer is still there. The drugs are still there. That teenager that wants nothing to do with God is still standing there cursing. You believe God. You're seeking God. You're waiting on God. You know God to be all this, but the enemy's still there. And then Habakkuk says, he says, look, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not right. He still sees the enemy. And in fact, we don't have time this morning, but through the rest of chapter 2, God gives to the prophet 5 woes that are going to be upon the enemy. But this is what he says. Yes, the enemy is still there. Yes, he's still cursing. He's still standing there, puffed up with pride. So what does God say to Habakkuk? The righteous person will live by his faithfulness. This verse is familiarly translated, the just shall live by faith. And for all the good Lutherans that are here, you know the significance of that word. That was the rallying cry that changed the world over the last 500 years. In the Hebrew language, though, And the reason why it's interpreted this way, it's one thing for a person to say and be convinced that God is holy, that God is faithful, that God is all-knowing, that God is eternal. It's one thing to be convinced of these theological, biblical truths. But the emphasis upon the Hebrew language is, I will take what I know and I'm going to live it out. What does that mean for you and I today? Three words. Five words. I will live by faith. By faith, I will come and wait patiently before God. By faith, I will trust God with my whole heart. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You see, God is in the business of solving problems. He's in the business of answering your questions. But there's only a single approach to any problem, and it's to start with the God you know, to trust him, to wait until he gives you the answer, to commit your problem to him. And you know what happens? He will make your paths straight. So then I will walk faithfully before him. You see, there are only two positive attitudes in life: faith and unbelief. Am I right, Keith? Faith and unbelief. You either believe God or you don't believe him. You either have faith in him or you don't have faith in him. Either you view your life in terms of God or your outlook is based on a rejection of God. You can either withdraw yourself from faith or you can live by faith in God. And the person who draws away from God has got a problem. But on the other hand, the person who lives by faith is justified, for the just shall live by faith. What does faith mean? Faith means I take the word of God and I act upon it. It means that I base my whole life on the God who is eternal, the God who is almighty, the God who is faithful, the God who is holy, the God who is everywhere present, the God who knows everything, sees everything, who is from the end, from the beginning. He has no beginning. He has no time. He is above time. He is beyond history. He is our God, and we can trust him. So let's live and worship by faith. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and we are going to sing and we're going to worship together. And maybe you're here today and you have a need in your life. You've been struggling. You've been having doubts. You've been questioning. The enemy has been hovering over you. Maybe it's the enemy of depression. Maybe it's the enemy of cancer. Maybe it's the enemy of a marriage breakup. Whatever it is, I want you to know that your God sees, he knows, and he's going to act on your behalf. Hallelujah. Let's stand together.